be with Terry this morning as he studied to bring us this lesson. We pray all this and give thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen. So let's all open our Bibles again to the 9th chapter of Romans. And I understand that the class got down through about verse 26 at the end of class last week. So I thought what we would do this morning is just kind of for a few minutes just to set the context, that we would review again in an outline form this section of Romans chapter 9 beginning with about verse 6. Again, just to refresh our memories and set the context for our study this morning. If we would turn to verse 6, recall that Paul wrote, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So Paul, in this section of verses that you've been getting close to finishing, Paul is talking about why God was just in rejecting physical Israel. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is going to write about the sovereign will of God, about the authority of God, and about the eternal purpose, the eternal plan of God. So, you might say that Paul states an objection here in the sixth verse that the Jews might have used, that if God has rejected Israel, then the word of God has failed. But in verses 6 through the 13th verse, he deals with that possible objection, and he writes that really, the Word of God hasn't failed, but you have failed to understand the Word of God. And we're going to see that down later in verses 27 and 28. That you might say that the Jews were looking in the wrong place for salvation, for justification. So we see that in verses 7 through 9. If we would take a look at those for just a moment. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." So we saw that we saw that Paul was saying in these verses that you're not going to be saved simply because you're the physical descendants of Abraham. For God promised that only in Isaac were the seed to be called children of God. In other words, those who are the children of God through the promise. David?
Take the word seed. Could you use that in two ways? Like, one is to flex
spiritual seed is what's being referred to here. Right. So that those who are in Christ, recall that these are his seed and shall be called children of God. In verses 8 through 9, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So it's going to be the spiritual descendants of Abraham who will be the children of God. And Paul uses the cases of Jacob and Esau to illustrate how God used his power of his sovereign power of his will to make choices to bring about his eternal plan. And just as he chose Jacob over Esau in the eternal plan of God, God chose his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice through whom man would be saved. David? Well, yes. We can use our will today to reject the Word of God or to accept it. And remember that Paul wrote that it's not up to him that willeth or him that runneth in the 9th chapter here. It's what we do and what Jacob and what Esau did, what Pharaoh did, what Isaac and Ishmael did. It's not up to man to influence God. God is not influenced one way or the other by the actions of man or the desires of man.
Mm-hmm.
You mean Esau?
Esau.
Yeah. Well, yeah, he made his own choice to sell his birthright. I wouldn't say that was predetermined that he would sell his birthright. Yeah, we could sell our birthright by not obeying the truth. Okay, so again, in verses 10 through 13, Paul has brought up the example of Jacob and Esau, how that God, in carrying out or trying to accomplish his eternal plan, God had the power and God had the authority to to use Jacob and Esau in carrying out that eternal plan. So the Word of God didn't fail. The Word of God didn't fail. The church was established, in which that one body in which both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to each other and reconciled to God. The Word of God did not fail. The church was established. The church wasn't just an afterthought, as we see in the third chapter of Ephesians. So again, the Word of God has not failed. God had the authority and the power to choose Christ through which salvation would come. And in the 14th verse, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Or in other words, is God just arbitrary and unrighteous? And God brings up the case of Moses in the, I think that's in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the story about Moses wanting to see God. And Paul uses that case of Moses to teach that God's choices are not influenced by man. For in starting in the 15th verse, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So man's willingness or lack of it have no influence on the mercy of God. And in the 17th verse, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So Pharaoh was raised up to show the power of God, God having all power, had all authority to make these choices to carry out his eternal purpose. And thirdly, if we look at verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? So, Paul really writes that if God acts as he does in the cases of Moses and Pharaoh, how can man be responsible? Pardon me? Yes, by being disobedient. That's right. In this case, however, Paul writes to really answer that question and says that in verse 20 that really you're the clay. And because you're the clay, you have no right to question God, who has all power and all authority. And God decides, not you, the clay, in verse 21. But Paul writes that God is merciful when dealing with the sinfulness of men in verse 22. And we see in verses 23 and 24 that The purpose of His mercy is really to give man, and here we come in with your comment, that to give man an opportunity to decide what kind of vessel he's going to be. A vessel of mercy or of wrath. And to support that, Paul uses some quotations, one from Hosea and I believe two from Isaiah in verses 25 through 29. And then we see down through the rest of the ninth chapter a conclusion as to why God rejected Israel. And that conclusion that Paul wrote about was that the Jews failed to find righteousness because they looked in the wrong place. And the Gentiles, strangely enough, who were not looking for it, they found it. So how are the Jews looking for salvation or justification in the wrong place? By the works of the law. Joey?
We see the same erroneous attitude with some people today where they seek to be justified with God by their own rules or their own plan. They want to do it their way. And one of the most powerful lessons you can learn is that it's got to be God's way, whether you like it or not or understand it or not. God is the one in the position of authority to dictate how you're going to be justified. We cannot tell him, you know, yeah, but I got a better plan or a different way. We can't have that attitude. We have to submit to his will again, whether we like it or not or understand it or not. He's the one that is in a position to set the rules. We can't do it our own way. It's got to be his way.
Right. So we see in verses 6 through 29, we see Paul writes that the Word of God hasn't failed. The church is established. In fact, you Jews, you have misunderstood the Word of God. You haven't understood the Word. God, in His eternal plan, look at Isaac and Ishmael, look at Jacob and Esau, God in His eternal plan has the right to make choices to carry out His eternal plan, to accomplish His eternal plan. And as an example of His authority, He raised up Pharaoh to show His power. And God makes His own choices. God is not influenced by the desires or the actions of man. God makes His own choices about accomplishing His eternal plan. Richard?
I'm going to say that in this discussion here about the vessels and what God does and things like that, the interesting thing I find about this particular word is that a vessel is something that can be built. In other words, not just a lump of clay that you can't put anything. It's not like a plate that you can put something. A vessel is something that you fill up. And so when we look at this vessel, we're supposed to fill it up with sanctification. Right? If you look at 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 4, or hath not the potter a right over the clay from the same lump to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But then in 1 Thessalonians it says, each one of you knows how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then if we go down to 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And we look at that and we see that the filling up has a lot to do with us. that God has made a vessel, and we can choose whether we're going to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. And when it came down, for example, to somebody like Pharaoh, God made all the people, you know, the same way when they were born, as it were. But Pharaoh decided to fill his vessel up with other stuff, and God just kept heaping it on.
Yeah, because I think more than once in Exodus it's recorded that, let's see, I'm trying to think of how the verses are worded. I'm thinking of that Pharaoh sinned and filled. Pharaoh sinned and hardened his heart. That this was Pharaoh's choice.
Yeah.
And Pharaoh didn't like to hear these words from God through Moses. And because he didn't like the words of God, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yeah, we're going to get there. We're just starting that section right now. What I was just doing there for just a couple of minutes was just running through the outline there for a second, you know, for a couple of minutes of verses 6 through 29. Okay? Yes.
Right after the plague of frogs, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite from the plague, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had spoken. So Pharaoh did his own. God helped him. But it's Pharaoh that started things off in a bad way.
That's correct. Yes. Now, so David, back to verse 27. Now, there are two facts here in verses 27 and 28. Let me read those. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. Okay. Paul now in verses 27 and 28 and 29, he's establishing and has been working up to it in this section. He's establishing two facts, that the Gentiles are to become the children of God, and that a remnant of the Jews will be saved and finally become the true children of God. And this is part of the fact that the Gentiles would be brought in and that a remnant of the Jews would be saved. This is part of the eternal plan of God. This is actually the fact that the Gentiles would be brought in. This is really, as we'll see, part of the mystery of God, talked about in the second and the third chapter of Ephesians. And David in verse 29, he's saying that when he's talking or making reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, that in the sight of God, if a small number of Jews had not accepted Christ or had failed to do so, the remnant, in other words, if the remnant had not been had failed to accept Christ, God would have considered the Jews as extinct and condemned as Sodom and Gomorrah. Pardon me?
Because there's a remnant or a small amount, otherwise they would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. If that remnant had not accepted Christ, then they would have been condemned and completely destroyed as Sodom and Gomorrah were. Yes.
Of course, this word in the middle of the sentence is not Sabbath, but rather Sabaoth.
Yeah.
Means host. Or if we go back to the original quotation from Isaiah, the first chapter, and verse 9, it says, except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And of course, the word hosts there is Sabaoth, which is the same as this word here, which is a transliteration into the Greek. So, a lot of people have a tendency to read that Lord of Sabbath and don't quite understand what the meaning is, but what he's saying is it's the Lord of hosts had left us a seed. So he's in charge of everybody is what he's saying right here.
Right.
There'll be a remnant left over.
There'll be a remnant left over. He's in charge of everybody.
It's now,
right. Now, I've mentioned several times the eternal plan, the eternal purpose of God. David Dixon, could you read Ephesians 2:16? Yeah.
He might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
Okay. Now, everyone, let's back up after David has read that. Let's back up to the 13th verse. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And we see in verse 16 that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, in the second chapter of Ephesians here, in verses 13 through 16, we see the Gentiles who are far off can now be one body with the Jews, with the remnant that is talked about in the 9th chapter of Romans. Because of Jesus, who is our peace, because of Jesus, who broke down the middle wall of division, in other words, that law of commandments contained in ordinances, which once separated Jews from Gentiles, done so by his death on the cross, he abolished that which created enmity between Jew and Gentile. In other words, the the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai, And because of Jesus, who made peace by reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God in one body through the cross. So, let's look at it perhaps in a different outline form. The Gentiles' condition through Christ. They've been made near by the blood of Christ. Jesus made Jew and Gentile both one in verse 14 and verse 15. Jesus abolished in his flesh the law of commandments in verse 15. In verse 16, Jesus now reconciles them both to God in one body through the cross. And in verse 17, Jesus preached to those who were far off and those near. Let me read verse 17. And came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh or near. So this is talking about the Gentiles and this remnant. Remnant of the Jews talked about in the 9th chapter of Romans. Now, in verse 19 of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians, we see that the Gentiles' condition in Christ, they are now fellow citizens with the saints. They're members of the household of God. In verses 20 through 22, they're now part of a holy temple in the Lord, built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus the cornerstone, joined together and growing as a holy temple, a habitation of God in the Spirit. So the Gentiles were brought in. Now, let's turn to the 3rd chapter of Ephesians. And in verse 5, talking about the mystery of Christ, or which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And it was called a mystery because up until this time, it simply had been a mystery. But it's no longer a mystery because it, not because it remains a mystery, but because of what it was for so long a time in the past. It was simply referred to as a mystery of Christ.
Do you think on this, I mean, what we've been studying on, Abraham said all nations of the earth shall be blessed, so the Gentiles are included there. Jesus talked about other sheep.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's been mentioned, but until the Peter had the vision to go see Cornelius and stuff, it wasn't, I guess, documented by God with miracles that were supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
You think that's what's talking about? Because I always wondered about that. It's a mystery of God, and it was a mystery of
him. Well, I think,
but they did mention, I mean, it was mentioned.
I think it was a mystery because it was unknown how all nations of the earth would be blessed, how that would finally be accomplished, and who would be the ultimate beneficiaries of that promise. Even the Jews didn't see it. They looked in the wrong place. And I've just put up on the screen that, you know, this is just like we call certain novels a mystery novel, even though you may have read them and know what the ending is. They're still referred to as mystery novels. And so we still refer to it today as the Scripture does, the mystery of Christ, even though we know what the ending of the story is, that the church was established. The Gentiles were brought in with a remnant of the Jews. But we see that even though we know the ending now, that as David mentioned, there was a time when the ending wasn't known. We see that in Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known, as it has been revealed in let me move on here. In Romans 16, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but has now been made manifest. So now it's been made known. And having made known to us the mystery of his will in Ephesians 1:9, which in other ages was not made known, as it has been revealed in Ephesians 3:5. And I see I've repeated myself there, but even though this was a mystery in times past, how the eternal plan of God was going to be carried out and going to be accomplished, and what the end result of the eternal plan of God would be, we see, and here's the important point, we see that in Ephesians 3, we learn in verse 6 that it involved the Gentiles. Just exactly what the 9th chapter of Romans is teaching. The mystery of God involved the Gentiles. The mystery of God involved the Gentiles, and so it's not up to us to question as vessels, as the clay. It's not up to us to question. It wasn't up to the Jews to question why God would reject physical Israel, and that the beneficiaries of the promise made all the way back in the 12th chapter of Genesis would be through Isaac, would be through Jacob, would be through spiritual Israel, would be spiritual Israel, the spiritual children of Abraham, who would be the beneficiaries, versus physical Israel. Does everyone see that that's what the 9th chapter of Romans is teaching?
It's saying God's in control of his creation and salvation.
Right. Otherwise known as the eternal purpose or plan of God. Exactly. But we see in the 6th verse of Ephesians chapter 3 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. In verse 7, So those who, as we saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians, who at one time were
identified,
Oh. You know what?
Talk quick.
I know this is Sunday morning. When I looked at the clock, I was thinking of Wednesday night time frame when I did that. I was still looking. Okay, so they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But now that the mystery of God is revealed, we see that the Gentiles can be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ. So if we return to the ninth chapter of Romans from Ephesians, and back to verse 27. And let's pick up with, instead of verse 27 again, let's pick up with verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So, so we find that the eternal purpose of God was about bringing in the Gentiles, that a remnant of Israel would be saved. And God made his choices about how he would accomplish that plan, of who would be the beneficiaries of the promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And this was a mystery. As David mentioned, the Jews didn't understand, although they should have. They had the law of Moses, they had the prophets, they had the Word of God. They had it all right there for them to study and comprehend and understand and learn. But they missed it. They looked for salvation in something that was temporary, in the law of Moses, something that was going to be taken out of the way. I guess I'm about out of time.
Yeah,
32
seconds.
32 seconds. Okay. Okay. Well, after all that, Paul says that he laid, and he brings up the quotation. I'm out of time. Okay, Richard. Thank you. Okay.